Please take your Bibles. I have two portions of Scripture that I want you to be ready to look at, Genesis 2 and Matthew 19. Genesis 2 and Matthew 19. Some time ago, I started a series on the subject of foundations. We were looking at our history and how God has blessed us with 150 years of ministry here. He's been faithful to us, and I've been trying to preach on foundational truths. Preached on the Bible. The Bible is inspired. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. It's powerful. It's complete. It's sufficient. And it's preserved for us. The Word of God, you have it in your hands this morning. I preached on justification by faith in Christ alone. Salvation through Jesus alone, by faith alone, in Him alone. The Bible alone, for God's glory alone. The solas of the Reformation, preached on the Trinity, foundational doctrine, preached on, had one message on family, because our society doesn't understand the family unit anymore, mom and dad and children and a dog and a parakeet or hamster, or even without the animals, the unit of a family, our society does not understand that at all. They just don't get it. They don't get it. Came across a story, a teenage girl brought home her new boyfriend to meet her parents, and they were appalled by his appearance. He had, a leather jacket on and this and that, and he didn't look like a candidate for, the Eagle Scouts or something like that, and they were really concerned. And so afterwards, they came to their daughter gingerly, and they said, "Honey, he doesn't seem to be very nice." And she said, "Oh, Mom, please, you don't understand. If he wasn't nice, why would he be doing 500 hours of community service?" She didn't get it. She didn't get it. Our society doesn't get it when it comes to one man, one woman, unit, family. I've preached on that already. I'm going to go further now because when it comes to marriage, many of us don't get it either. The focus today is not on the one man, one woman thing. That's clear from Scripture. We've preached on it. The focus this morning is something different than that. I'm not going to preach on traditional marriage versus whatever other kind of marriage there is. I'm not going to preach on the five key areas that'll make your marriage good, or mess it up. Money, in-laws, sex, children, communicate. That's not what it is. The focus of this morning's message is the foundation and purpose for marriage, because our understanding and proper application of the foundation and purpose of marriage will help us to preserve our marriages and improve the marriages that we have. Focus on the family has helped a lot of families down through the years. They had an article, Why Care About Marriage, and they give, several reasons why. They had another article that dealt more deeply with what I'm going to talk about this morning. And one of the points they made was that God is portrayed as the husband who loves us, and we are like his wife. That's it. What I want to do today is to expand upon that from Scripture. And I want to suggest also, toward the end of my message, some barriers, safety barriers that we can put up to protect this blessing that we've been given in marriage. Now, if you're not married, don't shut me off. Don't turn me off. You might be married someday. So put this in your pocket. Even if you will not be married, some of the things that I say to you will help you in your relationships with other people. Our text, first of all, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. This is where it started. Let me read to you. I'll tell you what let's do. Genesis chapter 2, let's all stand, if you're able to, for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. I will read it. You please follow along silently as in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet that is suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help that was suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, whoopee. Well, no, that's not in the text there, but there's something like that. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And here is some arithmetic. They shall be one flesh. So you got 1 + 1 = 1. And it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Please be seated. Please be seated. I want to look at some monumental truths this morning about marriage. Socrates said this, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you can become a philosopher. Somebody else said this, marriage is like a besieged city. Everyone on the outside wants in, and everybody on the inside wants out. I remember hearing about a Lutheran pastor, bless his heart, he's giving advice to a young man. He said, wait until later in life to get a wife, and that way you'll be sure to get the right one, and in case you don't, you won't have to live with her as long. Okay, now, sometimes the funniest jokes are about the most serious things. And it's also true that the relationship that God intended for us on this earth to bring the most blessing can also be the relationship that brings us the most grief and pain and heartache and trouble. Just for interest, I went to Amazon.com and I typed in the words problems in marriage. And I just looked for books. And it yielded 2,828 books. Is there a problem here? One statistical analysis done on various demographic groups said that today about 41 to 43% of marriages have a chance of divorce. That much. So I don't want to look at foundational truths. I'm going to give you five of them this morning, okay? Number one is this. God instituted marriage before sin came into the picture. God instituted marriage before sin came into the picture. Therefore, everything about marriage is godly. Everything about marriage, a godly marriage, is good and holy. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's number one. God instituted marriage before sin entered into the picture, and therefore marriage and everything about a godly marriage is good and holy and right, and there's nothing bad about it. Number two, marriage was God's idea, not man's. Marriage was God's idea, not man's. I like what Piper said about this. He said, God is the one that declared it is not good that man should live alone. God's the one who said that. God is the one who gave away the first bride. Think about that. So marriage was God's idea, not man's. Number three, boy, these are going fast. That's because I got 16 of them. Not really. I've just got five. Number three, going to spend a little more time with the last three. Number three is this. God is the one who declares people to be married. That is, God seals the marriage union. Anyway, wait a minute. Well, I've done a lot of weddings. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. And, you know, the bride comes down the aisle and mother is standing right here and she's weeping buckets and dad is standing there and his knees are fellowshipping with one another. You know, they're so scared. And everybody, and she's just beaming from, you know, oh, and the groom is right there. It's wonderful. And then I say, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And her father says, her mother and I. He gives her a kiss, turns her over, and I've told them earlier this is a no deposit, no return deal. I've already told them that. And so they come up, and it's wonderful. And after the ceremony, right at the end, I say something like this. By the authority that is given to me, I pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I'm the one that pronounces them to be, and then I sign the document, and it's a legal thing. Well, actually, all I'm doing when I say I pronounce you is repeating what God has declared. Matthew 19, I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 19. I'm not the one that makes it so that 1 + 1 = 1. God is the one that does that. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 3. Matthew 19, 3. Pharisees also came to Jesus, tempting him, and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause? Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I want you to notice something about this text. This text says three things that God does. Look at verse 4. It says, have you not read? He which made them. God created Adam and Eve. That's number one. He made them. Number two, he made them male and female. That's number two. He made them distinctly different from each other for the purpose of complementing each other. So he made them. He made them male and female. And then in verse 6, wherefore it says they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore? And here's the third thing that God does. He has joined them together. He has joined them together. Marriage, folks, is a holy transaction that God performs when two people promise their lives to each other. That's why it's called holy matrimony. So it's not the preacher that makes them one. It is God that makes them one. And I believe that's part of the reason why Malachi says God hates divorce. God is the one who declares people to be married when they exchange their vows. It's not the justice of the peace. It's not the state. Now, as a matter of fact, some pastors aren't performing civil ceremonies anymore. That is, they'll do the marriage ceremony, but they don't sign any papers. They're marrying these two people before the Lord, before God. God is bringing them together, one equals one, and that's it. They are married because they have given themselves to each other fully and completely, and in God's eyes, they are married. It is holy matrimony. Then the preacher says, now, if you want the benefits, the legal benefits, go down to the courthouse and get the papers and sign them. But I'm not going to do that anymore. Some pastors are doing that now because they don't want to be sued because they will marry a man and a woman, but not a man and a man. And so they're doing that. I haven't resorted to that yet. If I have to someday, I will. And that's just fine. So God is the one who declares people to marry. He is the one who seals that union when those people make that vow. Now, let's review. God instituted marriage before sin entered into the world. Marriage was God's idea, not man's, and God is the one who makes them one. Number four, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. In most cultures in the world, including ours, marriage are civil legal unions. They're legal contracts. But That's not what biblical marriage is. That's not what true marriage is. As a book entitled Becoming a Woman Who Pleases God by Pat Ennis and Lisa Tatlock. And I found it interesting to read what they say about this. They say that, and I believe they are correct, God established marriage as a covenant, not as a contract. And let me explain further. A covenant is based upon trust between two parties. A contract is based upon mistrust. You see, a covenant is where two people are promising loyalty to each other till death do us part. We are trusting each other to be just for ourselves alone, and that's it. A covenant is based upon trust. A contract is based upon distrust. You get a contract when you buy a car, 36,000 miles or 3 years. And if you go 36,001 miles and your tranny goes bad, contract is null and void, you're out. You pay. You buy a house, you get the sheet of paper that says all of the things that are either right or wrong about the house. That's a legal document. It is a contract. And if they lied to you about the furnace, you can get after them later on because they've signed their name saying that, well, the furnace is good. It was put in just 2 years ago, and you find out that the thing still burns coal and it was put in, you know, in 1943, you know. That's a contract, not a covenant. That's number one. A covenant is based on trust between two parties. A contract is based upon distrust. Number two, a covenant is based on unlimited personal responsibility. Covenant is based on unlimited personal responsibility, and a contract is based on limited liability. Let me illustrate again. In a covenant, God's covenant to me is what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There is no limit to my responsibility to you if you are a child of God. That's what God says. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. A contract is a whole different thing. It's based on limited liability. I will cover this and this and this, but not this and this and this. So there's a limit to a contract. So a covenant is based on two parties. Contract is based on distrust. Covenant is based on unlimited responsibility. A contract is based on limited liability. And number three, in that regard, a covenant should not be broken if new circumstances occur. A contract may be voided by mutual consent. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Let's review. Foundations for marriage. God instituted marriage before sin entered into the world. Number two, marriage was God's idea, not man's. Number three, God is the one who seals the marriage. He is the one that makes them one. Number four, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Number five, God's primary purpose for marriage is to portray the relationship that he has with believers. God's primary purpose, foundational purpose for marriage, is to portray the relationship that he has with his children, those who believe on him. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, God says, says to his people, you will call me my husband. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, he said, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love. Steadfast love is that Hebrew word chesed. Steadfast love. Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God shall rejoice over you. The primary purpose of marriage is to portray the relationship that God has with his children. New Testament, same thing. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he said, you know, he's led them to Christ. He's pointed them to Jesus, and he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, and I want to present you to him as a chaste virgin. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 17, when we see the Lord face to face, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's primary purpose for marriage is to portray the relationship that God has with his believers. And that's why, both Old and New Testament, God pictures apostasy or drifting from him as adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. God said, I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. What's God talking about there? Is he saying that all of Israel and all of Judah, they all went out and had immoral sex? No, many of them did. But the issue is he's using the picture of immorality, the breaking of the marriage vow, as what happens when we turn against the Lord, because there's been a covenant made. In the New Testament, same thing, James chapter 4, James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world, the world system, its philosophy, is at enmity with God? Is he saying that all of those Christians that he was writing to were committing adultery physically? No, he's not. He's saying that you have a covenant relationship with God. What are you doing making friends and being at home with people in the world? What are you doing? God's primary purpose for marriage is to portray the relationship that he has with believers. I've read several articles on marriage, and most of them list the benefits. And they're wonderful benefits. Companionship, not good for man to live alone. Stable home and children, much happier than the one that's breaking up. Avoidance of immorality. Security, protection, enjoyment, teamwork in ministry, procreation, all of those things. Most of the articles only mention God's primary purpose for marriage, that is, to portray his relationship to his believers. Most of the articles that I've read mention that as sort of an addendum. It's kind of like a caboose that comes rattling behind a bunch of boxcars full of the blessings and benefits to man. And yes, they are blessings. Yes, they are good. They are part of God's purpose for marriage, but they're not his primary purpose. One article even said this, and I just had to think about that a minute, and oh my goodness, they got it just backwards. Here's what the article said. We will have many relationships in life, but none will be as important as that of the husband and wife. It is so important that God compares it to his relationship with the church. Now, just think about that for a minute. What's wrong with that? It's good, but it's backwards. He should have said, the relationship between God and believers is so important that God used the most important relationship in this life to illustrate it. That's the way it should have been said. And that's, by the way, that's the approach that the Apostle Paul took. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 5, when he gives wives submit to your husbands, husbands ahead of the wife, all of this stuff at the end, he says, I'm not talking primarily about marriage. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, in our culture and even in our churches, we have not seen this huge truth the way we need to see it. Why is this relevant? Why am I making this point? Because depending on your understanding of this being the core principle and meaning of what marriage is, depending on your understanding and application of that, or lack of understanding and lack of application, you're going to either have a God-centered view of marriage or a man-centered view of marriage. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, quote, God's purpose for marriage is to portray the relationship that he has with believers. Yes. Depending on our understanding and application or lack thereof, we're going to approach marriage from a God-centered view or a man-centered view. In a man-centered view, we're going to maintain our marriage as long as earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. We're going to treat it as a contract. In a God-centered view, we are going to preserve our marriage because it brings glory to God and pictures our relationship with Jesus Christ. John Piper said it this way, the ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. That is, it exists to display God. Now we see how. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship with his redeemed people, the church. And therefore, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That is why marriage exists. If you are married, that is why you are married. If you hope to be married, that should be your dream, to portray the relationship that God has with his people. Keeping covenant with our spouse is as important as telling the truth about God's covenant with us in Jesus Christ. Marriage is not mainly about being or staying in love. It's mainly about telling the truth with the way we live our lives. Marriage is about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and the way he relates to his people. Marriage is about showing in real life the glory of the gospel. Back to Hosea, just referring to it. By the way, this evening we're going to show the best film I've ever seen, I think, in all my life that illustrates the love of God. It's the film on Hosea. God said, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love. There's that word hesed. What is God's steadfast love like? What's it like? Well, I came across an article entitled 10 Clichés Pastors Should Keep. There are a lot of clichés pastors shouldn't keep, but this was 10 clichés that pastors should keep. One of them was this, and it struck me. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Let me say it again. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less. That is the quality of love that God wants us to display for our mates. That is chesed love. That is steadfast love. That's not contractual love. That's covenant love. And that love does not come from our human natures. It comes from God's nature within us when we submit to him, set our affection on things above and not on this earth. These are foundational truths, folks. Now I want to talk to you for just a moment about how we can protect this sacred, God-ordained, God-made union. Think of safety on a mountain road. Colorado, Golden State, highway, just up through the mountains. There are protective boundaries to keep you from going over the edge. The first protective boundary is the white line between the end of your lane and the shoulder of the road. The second boundary is the guardrail itself that will prevent you from crashing and going over into the canyon. Now, down through the years, you've heard me say more than once that if you find yourself ever being attracted to someone other than your spouse, avoid that person. Do not make eye contact with that person. Do not pass gold. Do not collect $200. Do not. Stay away. Run. That's what I've said. That's great protection, but you know what? That's the guardrail. If the guardrail is avoiding contact, what is the white line? Here's the white line. If you ever find yourself drifting in your attitude of faithfulness and fidelity to your spouse, even before you are attracted to someone else in this world, bridle those wild horses that are in the canyons of your mind. And in the very presence of God, renew your vows in your heart towards your spouse. And then day by day and moment by moment, discipline your mind to set your affection on things above and not on this earth. And discipline your mind to make your mate happy and holy. No man or woman will drift from a covenantal relationship with a spouse without first drifting from their commitment to love and please God first. No man or woman will drift from a commitment to their spouse without first drifting somehow from their commitment to love and please God first and to obey Him. Too many Christians today are dedicated to the marriage or to the family or to the children rather than being dedicated to the Lord Himself first. If both individuals in a marriage are personally dedicated to the Lord first and then secondly to the happiness and holiness of each other, that marriage will be okay. It will have bumps, it will have problems, it will have difficulties, but it will be okay. Putting the happiness and holiness of your spouse ahead of yourself will mean that you'll have to go out to the cross and die every day. Because you're not living for yourself, you're living for God and your spouse. Sometimes it will be painful, but it will produce joy. You will have to die to yourself constantly. You will have to remind yourself constantly of these foundational truths of marriage. And you will have to remind yourself, oh God, I want to reflect your steadfast love for me by my steadfast love for my spouse. Regardless if I'm getting all the benefits that I think I should have as a husband or a wife. And regardless of whether or not I'm feeling romantic or not. That book that I looked at on sacred marriage, it said, if the purpose of marriage was simply to enjoy infatuation and make me happy, then I'd have to get a new marriage every 2 or 3 years. Think about it. And then it went on to say, and it gave this illustration, and I think it's great. Any mature, spiritually sensitive view of marriage must be built on the foundation of mature love rather than romance. Most of us have been married for any substantial length of time. We realize that the romantic roller coaster of courtship usually evens out to the terrain of a Midwest interstate. You've been there. Long, flat stretches with an occasional overpass. Right? And when this happens in a marriage, people will react differently. Some will break up and they'll try to recreate another passionate romance with somebody else. Others will descend into, they'll stay together, but they'll descend into some sort of a martial guerrilla warfare, passive-aggressive power play, each partner blaming the other for personal dissatisfaction or excitement. Some couples will just simply decide to get along. Still others will pursue a deeper meaning. And what is that deeper meaning? The deeper meaning is this: the primary purpose for your marriage relationship is to be a good advertisement for Jesus. To illustrate in your life with your spouse his steadfast love for you. And the secondary reason for your marriage is all the benefits that God gives when you and your mate concentrate on the primary reason for your union. And if you lose sight of that primary purpose and begin to focus on the secondary ones, you are going to drift from your God-ordained responsibility to be like Jesus. Folks, this fits with what the Bible says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit, and thy neighbor as yourself. Who's your closest neighbor? Your spouse. Love God first, and then love your spouse with the same kind of love that God loves you with. Too many people view marriage as a play toy to amuse them until its newness wears off, and they toss it out or just live a miserable life with a broken toy. There's a better way. Marriage is not a toy. Marriage is an altar where you sacrifice yourself for your mate, where you live for Jesus and for your mate. That is the purpose of marriage. I want you to be encouraged this morning. There's help and hope. If you're married and your relationship is sagging, the hope will be found as you personally dedicate yourself to the Lord Himself, as you love Him first, and as you begin to obey Him regarding your responsibility to your spouse. Along the pathway of obedience, you will stumble on happiness. But you got to put holiness first. My heart breaks when I see believers fail to display chesed in their marriage. My heart breaks. And for those who have suffered breakups and heartache, I've been near it. It's in my extended family. I'm not looking down my nose at anybody, but I'm saying that God will give you grace. I'm saying that Christian character won't make it for you, but God's grace will, God's enabling grace. And God gives guidance for those who have been in wrecks and problems and breakups. Don't turn to it now, but I believe that 1 Corinthians 7 is one of the key passages along that line. But for those who are married, I want to say to you, you do not need to live in misery. And you should not pull apart what God has put together. Somebody has to raise that banner and raise it high. In love, in mercy, understanding, with a broken heart for those who have failed, or whose spouses have failed, whose marriages have come apart. Folks, it's not just that world out there that's messed up about marriage. It's inside the church. And we need to get back to what the Bible says. Either we're going to be Christ-like or we're not. To the married, I would say Psalm 91, because God says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. You set your love on God. And you do what he says in the scripture. And I'll be saying more about that in other lessons, but this is the foundation. If we leave the foundation, we're toast. And the picture that God wants to give to this world and to other Christians of his steadfast love toward us is marred and smudged. Oh, may God help us to have a God-centered marriage, not a man-centered one. Let's pray. Father, we are but frail, sinful human beings, born to be selfish, born to live for ourselves rather than for you and for others. Those of us that are Christians, you've saved us so that we will not live unto ourselves, but unto you. Father, help us to do that. Lord, I'm aware of my audience this morning. God, give enabling grace where it is needed. Transform relationships that are sagging. Get us back to where we need to be as a church and as individuals. May we portray your steadfast love to us by our faithfulness to our mates, by our sacrificial life, by our godliness. Make us more like Jesus. Oh God. And may we, with compassion and tenderness, minister to those who have suffered in the relationship of this world that you designed to bring the greatest joy, has brought to them the greatest pain. Oh God, thank you that where we have sinned, there is forgiveness. And where we struggle, there is strength. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name.